Well, good morning, my dear friends. It is wonderful to be gathered in our Father's house once again and to be able to receive from him the most important part of worship. The part of worship that makes everything else make sense is that we can come into the presence of our Father, not because we deserve it, but because he's welcomed us because of the death and resurrection of his Son, and that we receive from him the forgiveness of sins and the strengthening of our faith so that we can live as his people in this world. It's why we're here. And then the rest of the service follows from that. It's that we get to respond in songs of joy and praise and thanksgiving for everything that God has done for us. So as we begin our worship service today, let us remember the day that we began this journey with God, this time when he brought us to himself in our baptism. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Please stand as we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this morning, this time that we get to be with you, this holy time set apart for you, Lord, for your word, for your forgiveness, and for our response. Lord, I pray that you would be here among us today, Lord. Send your spirit to help us to get past all of the distractions that we bring in our heads, the things that are playing in our brains, the things that get between us and you, hearing your word, Lord, understanding and really truly being able to focus, Lord. I pray that you would clear our minds so that we can know you, Lord, and worship you for the God that you are. Thank you, Lord, that you don't even leave us to worship without your assistance, Lord, but that you send your spirit to do this. In your holy name we pray. Amen. My friends, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy upon us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all of your sin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My friends, let us return praise and thanksgiving to this God who has so graciously welcomed us and forgiven us.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the Good morning. I'm Kevin Shegg, one of the elders here at St. Mark's, and I'm also a member of the mission team that will be going to Guatemala, so I thank you for your prayers and support on that. The first scripture reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 19. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we have brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierce themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all of this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in the unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. Commend those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Kevin. And the sermon text for today is Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. That time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been set, so that no one who wants to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." This is God's word. It is now time for the children's message. So kiddos, if you want to come forward at this time, Miss Lauren has the message for you today.
Good morning. I'm going to have you all sit down there and face me this way, if that's okay. So if you can scoot down and face me, that would be great, okay? Scoot down. There you go. Thank you. Perfect. Good morning. How are you guys today? It's so good to see each and every one of you. I have a question for you. Is there anything that you have that you just always want more of? Like, you can't get enough of it. You love it so much.
Legos.
What about you?
Candy.
Money. Horses. Ooh, how many horses do you want? 20. Ask grandma, right? Oh, you need a big farm. Yes. Oh, well, there's so many things in this life that we just can't get enough of. So I bought some things thinking of you guys today. So I did think of this, Legos. Who likes Legos? Can you ever have too many Legos? Parents might say, yep. All right, Legos. Maybe you like a lot of Legos and you just always want a new Lego set, right? Or maybe you really like Barbies. Does anyone like Barbies? Yes, and you have so many Barbies, and I still remember that I didn't get a Barbie mansion when I was a kid, so you just always want more Barbies, right? Or in our house, we have a lot of these, we call them stuffies, I guess they're just stuffed animals, but do any of you just want stuffed animals every time you see them? So many, more and more, or maybe like babies, maybe you like babies, baby dolls, right? Oh, it's so easy to want more. Or maybe you've been to a friend's house and you're like, everything they have is better than what I have, right? Sometimes it's so hard to be content with what we have. And guess what? As you get older, it never goes away. You always see stuff that's so amazing. This world leaves us wanting more because you know why? This world's not enough for us. Do you know what is enough for us? God's word and what God tells us, right? What Jesus did for us, right? God tells us in his word that what he gives us is more than enough. His word is living and active. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It shows us the way. It is everything that we could possibly need. So do we really need more stuff and more money and more things? It's nice, but no, do we? No. What we really need is more what?
Heaven.
Right. More Jesus. More time to serve. More that we can give to others. More that we can hear God's word. We can encourage each other to do more of that, right? Because this world will always be wanting more and more stuff, right? But we can be so thankful that Jesus gave us everything that we could possibly need. So let's pray about that. Dear Jesus, we thank you so much just for all of the earthly things that you give us. Lord, it's so hard to just be content with what we have sometimes, and we, especially when other people have lots of things. And Lord, we just thank you so much for what you give us. We thank you that you gave everything to us by dying on the cross for us. And we thank you that you have given us everything that you need in your word. Please help us to be in that word daily and learn more about that each and every day. In your name we pray, and all God's children said, amen. Thank you guys so much.
All right, kiddos, it is now time for a little worship. So anybody 4-year-old through fourth grade can meet at the cross in the center aisle, so long as it is okay with your parents. We don't kidnap children here. That's not the goal. But other than that, you guys are going to go get a lesson just for you and the rest of us. Let us open our hearts and our minds toward the Word of God this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us today as we open your Word, as we talk about your teachings, as we hear from you. Lord, help us to know you better. Help us to understand. Help us to remember. Help us, Lord, to apply this in our lives so that we are able to live our lives in a way that brings glory to you. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Outstanding. Okay. So, coming into this text for today, it's kind of important to have a little context. You got to understand who Jesus is talking to and what the situation is in order to really get the meaning of this whole text. And it started, this is the next text in the section that we've been in. So remember last week we talked about the crooked manager guy? Yeah, he was a bad dude. But he was the one that at the end was complimented because he understood how to use his resources to plan for his future, for the life that was about to change. And so this is the next one. Before this one was the prodigal son, and before that there was every single one of these, and it all started with Jesus teaching, and the people who came to him were the sinners, tax collectors, the impoverished, the people who had very little. And the Pharisees were criticizing, saying, look at this Jesus. You know, all these people think he is so cool. He meets with tax collectors and sinners and even eats with them. And Jesus, this is one of the answers to that issue, and here's what it is: is he says to the people, he says, "Listen. There was once a rich man." Now, what you have to understand here is the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were quite wealthy. They made a lot of money off of the worship of the day, because the worship of the day was based on sacrifices, right? And remember earlier, or actually later, I got earlier and later, it happened twice, where Jesus went into the temple and turned over the money changers' tables, remember? And it was because in the temple you had people who were coming to sacrifice, and the laws required sacrifices. And even if you were poor and you had a firstborn child, that firstborn son had to be redeemed. And if you were wealthy, you needed to buy like a bull or a, what is it? I forget, but details again. But if you were poor, you could just get little birds and have those sacrificed, but you had to redeem your child. And the trouble is, where are you going to find birds? You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's kind of a tough job. So what the people did is they came to the temple with money, and they would purchase what they needed for the sacrifices at the temple. I mean, otherwise you basically have to walk with a cow from wherever you're starting. And you know, it's so much easier, even if you're wealthy, to sell a cow, take the money, go to the temple, buy a cow, there you go, right? But of course, then who was the one selling in the temple? Well, who was in charge of the temple was the teachers of the law. And so guess what they did? They either got in the business of selling this stuff themselves, or they licensed people to come in and sell and then got a cut of the profit. You know what I'm saying? So, I mean, they were actually getting wealthy from the worship of the people, which is what Jesus was really getting annoyed with when he was tipping over the temple, because he was basically saying, look, instead of making this a house of worship, you have made it a cash cow for yourselves. You have made this a place of your, and not only that, but the idea was they were probably charging a little more than they needed to for convenience fee. You ever hear of those? Yeah, that's right. It's a convenience fee because, you know, you didn't have to bring your cow from home. You could buy one here. All right, well, here's the deal. Jesus knew the situation, and he knew that the teachers of the law loved money. They did. Now, be honest. Who hates money? You know what I'm saying? I mean, of course we love money. Money's kind of cool. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if I had more money, I could have more tools. I could have a better shop. I could have, as soon as you start talking about, like, you know, what would you do if you had a whole bunch of money? Do we all have answers? Absolutely. I mean, it's like money. It's, come on. Who doesn't like money? But what, it wasn't just that he was saying these people like money. It's that, it's the emphasis that these people put on the money. Because again, if their heart was to serve the people that God gave them to serve, they would be trying to make these sacrifices available to them as easily as possible because of, out of love for the people. But instead, what was their emphasis on? Money for me. And they were wealthy from the people who they were serving. Okay, now the next thing is, they also had this idea in their head that the reason they were wealthy was because God was blessing them. You understand? Like, I can prove I'm one of the good people because I have more than you do. You understand? I mean, it's like, it seems like it makes sense, right? I mean, if God's the God of everything and he's the one doling out the money and doling out the resources in the world, who's he going to give it to? Well, who would you give it to? You'd give it to your favorites, your friends, the ones closest to you, right? I mean, that's what we would do. Is that what God does? No, that's not how that works. I mean, if you look at the prophets of God starting from the very beginning and then the apostles, who was rich? Abraham? I mean, there's a few, but it's kind of few and far between. You know, I mean, there's not a lot of them that were extremely wealthy. Is that what God does? Well, no, that's not what God does. But that's what the Pharisees were thinking. And it kind of makes sense that they would think that, because if they were wealthy and they assume that God shows his favor toward you by making you wealthy, what does that do? Not only does that make them comfortable now, but that means that they have evidence that I'm going to be just fine in the next life. Because look at how God's blessing me now. How would it not change? Right? So here's the context, and here's Jesus' parable. There was a rich man who had purple clothes. Now, you guys know the deal with the purple clothes. Something to do with snails and dye and very expensive and very, very hard work, which makes it very, very expensive. And this guy wore purple all the time. He didn't just have a purple outfit. He wore purple every day. And he lived in lavish luxury. All right? You got the image of him in your head? All right. Then we have this other guy, Lazarus, who was a beggar who was placed at the gate of the rich man. In other words, he probably didn't even get there on his own. He wasn't even capable of that. He was sick, and he had open sores on him, and he would just lay there and beg, and the dogs would come and lick his sores. That's great, isn't it? That's just good image. Yikes. Do you think you could get any more stark of a contrast than that? You know what I'm saying? I mean, lavish luxury, purple clothes, big house, you know, everything. And this guy that literally has nothing. Now, according to the Pharisees' logic and reasoning, who is favored? Yeah, I mean, pretty obviously, I don't know what Lazarus did, but it must have been a humdinger of a sin, because he had been punished big time, right? But what happens? Both die. And I love the language. Lazarus is carried by the angels to Abraham's side. I mean, that's just beautiful, isn't it? I mean, just such an imagery. And the rich man died and was buried. There you go. not so good. So what does this all mean? Well, the Abraham side thing is obviously an image of heaven. You know, Lazarus is now cared for. He is at peace. He is provided for. He is healthy. He has everything that he didn't have in life. And where's the wealthy man? Yeah, not so good. In torment. I mean, and this is the thing, is that when he asked for relief, he didn't ask to get taken out of hell. He just asked for a drop of water on his tongue. Just think about the torment that you're in, that even your tongue is burning. And this isn't Mexican food. You know, this is like, it's just, this is the life, it's bad. And the Pharisees had to be a little annoyed with this, because this is not their way of thinking, right? I mean, now all of a sudden you're messing with me, because I thought I was doing good, and now all of a sudden you're talking about the rich guy going to hell and the poor guy going to heaven. What is going on with this? And why would it be like that? I mean, think about it. I mean, seriously, remember in the 50s and 60s when all these modern conveniences coming out? I don't know if you guys remember. I love looking at old stuff. And the old advertising was that when all these conveniences are had by everybody, everybody was going to have a lot of leisure time. Because all the machines were going to do our work for us, and so we would have all the time in the world, because we wouldn't need to do it, and the machines would do it, and we would have time to enjoy with our families and relax, and our lives would be really slow and calm. And we've experienced this, because we have that technology and a ton more, and we are all chill. Or not, because now we have to pay for all that stuff, right? And so now it's like, everybody's working. Everybody's, you know, doing everything that we possibly can. When you're not at work, you're at home trying to take care of the stuff that you bought that was supposed to take care of you, right? It's just the way it is. It's just insane, the chasing that we do with this. And here's the thing, is that it wasn't any different back then. I mean, tell me about this. Who had time, Lazarus or the rich man? The rich man was rich. He had stuff to take care of. And when he wasn't, you know, we had that old saying, work hard, play hard, right? Absolutely. You know what that means? That means that we work really hard so we can have the resources to stay very busy when we're not working really hard. Good deal. Except here's the question. When are you going to have time for God? And when are you going to take the time to actually understand and think about and meditate on the concept that I'm not independent in this and I need God? And that I'm reliant on God, that I live because he is so gracious and merciful and loving that he provides for me, even though I am unable to really truly provide for myself in any meaningful way. That I don't have any control in this world, but that God has given us an orderly creation in which we can live, and that it is only by his grace that we have a world that we can enjoy. I mean, is that really truly the reality? I mean, yeah. But when we're wealthy, we are able to, number one, have to stay busy because we have to support this wealth. We need to create this money. We need to get this stuff. And then we spend all of our time either using the stuff or taking care of the stuff, and we completely distract ourselves from anything eternal. We don't need to think about it. We're just fine. Lazarus, on the other hand, tell me about him, right? Does he have time? Do you think he's got something to talk to God about? Do you think he's feeling fulfilled in himself? Is he feeling secure? Is he feeling like he has no needs? I think probably Lazarus had more time and spent more time praying to God, spending time with God, actively depending upon God because he had nothing. He depended on God for the next meal. He depended on God for the next drink of water because he couldn't even get up and get it. He depended on God for absolutely everything, and his dependence on God was so naked because there was nothing covering it. There was no money that was camouflaging the situation. He was utterly dependent on God. And do you think he had a relationship with this God? And so when he dies, he goes to heaven. The rich man who lived his life blissfully distracted from anything really, truly meaningful or eternal finds out his mistake. And now we have the dialogue between the rich man and Abraham. And the rich man says, "Hey, can I get a little relief?" And Abraham says, "This punishment is permanent. There is this chasm. There is no going back and forth. There is no relief." And then the rich man says, "Well, what about my brothers? What about them? You know what? If they know this Lazarus guy, if Lazarus would appear to them, they would change their minds. They would all of a sudden change their minds. It's what we have to do. If somebody comes back from the dead, surely they will listen." You know what's fascinating? Wasn't there another guy in the Bible named Lazarus? Yeah, and what did he do? He died. And Jesus went to him. What did Jesus do? Brought him back from the dead, right? Even though that the people were saying he's been in there for days and he stinketh. But he still came back from the dead. He came back there. Did it work? All the Jewish people, man, they saw Lazarus come back from the dead and they all changed their mind. No, they crucified Jesus. That's what happened. They got really annoyed because Jesus was like, now he was really troublesome because the people were really believing him because this guy rose from the dead and now they really were into killing him. Yeah. Was Jesus speaking truth when he said, you know what? Even if somebody comes back from the dead, if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe even if somebody comes back from the dead. So what's Moses and the prophets? I mean, if you don't believe Moses and the prophets, if you don't listen to them, is God's revelation. We're talking about the scriptures, right? Moses wrote the Pentateuch. The prophets wrote the rest of the Old Testament. This was the scripture they had at the day. And what Jesus was saying is God's word powerful? Is it? I listen to podcasts all the time. I love it. I just, you know, just pumping stuff into my brain. And I was listening to a podcast, and they were talking to a lady who's about less than 5 foot tall. And she was a lawyer from, oh my, details. Where was it? It's like it's not Romania, is it? I don't know. It was someplace out there. It was one of the Soviet bloc countries, and when they broke off, when the Soviet Union went away, they had a series of really bad government, and there was a dictator in charge, and the dictator, he was a real peach. He basically told the people, "I'm God, and I'm the one that brought this golden age, right? It was not a golden age, but the people were not allowed to say it wasn't a golden age, or they would be in trouble. Right? I mean, you know, it's one of those times when you have no ability to think for yourself whatsoever. And so she was a Christian, and she she took it upon herself to try to protect the Christians that she knew. And of course, being a Christian was wrong because, you know, if the dictator is God and we're all supposed to worship him, then of course, you know, he doesn't want you worshiping anybody but him. And so this lady basically dedicated her life to saving, to taking care of the Christians. Well, she became quite a troublemaker for the dictator. And one day the dictator was going to solve this pesky problem by sending a 6'8" assassin to take care of this 5'0" young lady who is causing him so many problems. And the assassin came to her office at the end of the day. And her assistant was able to, like, welcome him in, thinking he was a client, you know, welcome him in and introduce them. And then she had to leave to go pick up her kids. And this assassin sits down with this lawyer, and he says, "I'm not a client. I'm here to kill you." And he takes his gun out, and he sits it on the table. And his intent was to terrify her before she died, which, nice guy. Two miracles happened. One is that in the context of having her life imminently threatened, I mean, like, about as concrete and real and immediate as it gets, right? Her impulse was to share the love of Christ with this man. Think about that. I mean, she said, "I was thinking, and I looked in his eyes, and I saw pain, I saw hurt, I saw, you know, all kinds of, this guy was tormented. He didn't get here because he was having a nice day. He wouldn't get here because she knew that he was hurting." And so her impulse was to share the gospel with him. That was miracle number one, because quite frankly, let's face it, that's an act of God. Second thing was, he listened. He listened, and he became a Christian. He was so moved, this great big bulky, you know, guy that was ready to kill and terrify people and everything else. He was so moved that when he left, he was crying while driving, and he got into a car accident, which saved his life, because the dictator thought he didn't fulfill the mission because he got in a car accident. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like, here's the question. How powerful is God's word? I mean, is it powerful enough that it can change hearts? Even the stoniest, rockiest, craziest hearts? I mean, talk to people who do prison ministry. Ask them, how powerful is God's word? How powerful is the Spirit working through that word to change, to bring faith, to alter, to convert, to just... I understand what God's saying when he says, Even if they are going to resist this word of God, this incredibly powerful action of God through his holy word, if they're willing to do that, if they are so armored against truth that even if somebody came back from the dead, it wouldn't make a difference. So here's two things. Number one is this: should we be in God's word? Think we need that? Second thing is this: should we be talking God's word? I mean, here's the thing, right? Is if we believe what is in this parable, if we believe that there's heaven and hell, and we believe that Jesus came and that he died for us so that we can be acceptable to God, so that we will be justified before God, so that we can go to heaven, if we believe this, if this is true, you know, it's not the dead's job to witness the faith. It's not Lazarus' job to come back from heaven to witness the faith. Whose job is it? Ours. If we don't do it, how's it going to happen? And so, folks, this is a parable. It's hard-hitting. It's also full of grace, right? Because the thing is that did Lazarus get to heaven because he was such a good guy? Did he get to heaven because he suffered on earth and that's why he got to heaven? No, he got to heaven because Jesus died for him. His sins were covered by the Lamb of God. And we have that message that message that people need to hear. We have the Word of God that we can speak to into the hearts and minds of other people, into the lives of other people, and that Spirit is so strong and He can change lives. The question is this what we believe? Do we believe in heaven and hell? Do we believe that the end of our earthly life will come and that there will be something afterward for better or for worse? Do we believe that the Word of God is powerful? Do we believe that we are the ones that God has commissioned with the task of sharing this gospel? Do we believe that His gospel brings life? And do we believe that God wants all people to be saved? Because if we believe all of these things, the result, the consequence is kind of obvious, isn't it? How then shall we live? How shall we bring glory to the God who saved us? How shall we say thank you to the God who gave us forgiveness, except to share that message of forgiveness with other people so that more people can be at the side of Abraham and not suffering in the flames? And so, it's just a matter of doing it. You know, I mean, we can give you classes on how to do it better, but at the end of the day, y'all been to church for a long time. You've heard the gospel a few times. You think we can say it by now? We just got to do it and watch what God does, because His word is enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. And we thank you, Lord, that you have saved us. We thank you that you have revealed this salvation to us. We thank you that you have brought us into your family, Lord, and you lavish us with your gifts, with your provision for this life and for your all the spiritual provision that we need, Lord, to stay rooted to you and to be in this faith with you so that we can preserve our faith, Lord, until we die, until we can go to live with you forever in heaven. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help us to live this gospel, not just talk about it, not just think about it, but live this gospel, that we can share your love and speak your words so that your spirit can change the hearts and minds of people. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much. In your holy name we pray. Amen. It is now time for us to take the offering. And as the offering is taken, this is the day that I told you last week we're going to do a door offering today for the Guatemala mission trip. And just so you guys understand how the Guatemala mission trip is structured as far as money is concerned, the people who go on this trip pay for their own airfare and their own care while they're in the country. We pay for our own food and our own lodging and all that stuff. The money that we raise from y'all is the money that goes toward the ministry that we do while we're down there. It's about, I forget now, I think it's like just shy of $7,000 to build a house in Guatemala, which is unbelievable and amazing. And it's probably another $1,000 or so for materials for the Vacation Bible School and for, you know, just other costs that we incur while we're down there. And so that's the money that we're asking for. That's not part of this offering. This offering is our worship offering for church. At the end of the service, we are going to be having the door offering. The pictures that you're going to be viewing on the screens are pictures of previous mission trips. You can kind of get a feel, get an image in your brain of what we're talking about when we talk about a house and some of the people that we've helped and that sort of thing. And as we collect the offering, I ask that you guys would also be praying for the people that you see on the screen. And you don't know their names, but that doesn't matter. You know, God knows who they are. And just pray that God would continue to provide, protect, and nourish their faith so that they can continue to grow in their faith in Him. Thank you, folks. My friends, let us stand and let us confess the faith that our God has revealed to us using the third article of the Apostles' Creed, the meaning of the third article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to Him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, he daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. On the last day, he will raise me and all the dead and give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. This is most certainly true. All right, my friends, let us turn to our Father in heaven and bring our prayers and concerns to him. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you have made us your people, that you have brought us into this relationship with you, Lord, where we receive the forgiveness of sins from you and the strength that we need, Lord, to live out a life of praise for you. Lord, I pray that you would help us that as we live our lives, help us to make good choices, help us to do the things that you have commanded us to do and not do the things that you have forbidden us to do. But Lord, when we fail, I thank you, Lord, that your grace is unending, your mercy is complete, your forgiveness is final. Lord, I pray that you would be with us and as we live out our lives for you, Lord, not just here at church, but in our lives, Lord, as we work with, as we talk to our neighbors, Lord, as we live through with our friends, that we would be willing and able to speak your truth and to share your love with everybody. Lord, I pray that you would also be actively involved in the ministry of our church, that you would guide us, lead us, help us, and strengthen us, provide for us. Just, Lord, you have promised not to let us walk alone, and Lord, we desperately need you. Thank you, Lord, for promising to be there and faithfully doing that. Lord, I pray for those in our congregation who are sick or anticipating surgery, recovering from surgery. Lord, I pray that you would be with each and every one of us. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to seek our peace in you. Help us not put our trust in anything other than you, Lord, because everything else will fail. But you, Lord, your promises, your word is forever. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless the families and children of our congregation. Lord, help the parents teach the children their faith, Lord. Teach them with their words. Teach them with their lives. Teach them with their examples. Lord, I pray that you would help all of us as we nurture these young children, Lord, as we share our faith with them, as we share your word with them, so that they can continue to grow in the knowledge, understanding, and confidence of your word. All these things, Lord, we bring to you today. And we lay all of our concerns, our problems, our worries at your feet as we pray together the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink of it, all of you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Thank you.
Holy is the heaven, forgive our sins, we pray. Forgive our sins, we pray. Forgive our sins, we pray.
Having received this very body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the strength and the forgiveness that he offers us in this gift, depart in his peace and in his joy. Amen. And receive our Lord's blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Let's stand up and sing one final song of praise to God. And this song is, I love this song because it's the kind of song you sing not on the good days, but on the days when you really don't know what's going on, how things are going to land well, because when you feel like, when you not feel out of control, when you realize that you are not in control, that is when it's most important to remember who is, and that God who is in control loves you and has promised to work out all things for the good of those who love him, and that we know the end of the story. So let's sing.
God is in control. We believe that.
All right, have a seat, my friends. A few announcements this morning. Offering numbers are going to be in next week's bulletin because Leslie was not available this week to deal with that. Let's see here. Bible study is after the service. We're going to be, Matt Leiberger is going to be in here teaching Genesis 1 through 12. And Love and Logic is taking a break this week because the teacher's children are sick. You all know what that's like. All right, very good. And then I'm going to be doing the new member class in the prayer chapel. Sunday school kids can be checked in the church lobby, or if you want, you can go down and see where they're going to be down in the gym, but you don't have to walk all that way if you don't want to. All right, and then with that, I need to make sure you guys are all aware that the rehearsal for our Sunday, our Christmas cantata is starting October 2nd. During the Bible study hour in the prayer chapel. Got that? October 2nd, during the Bible study hour in the prayer chapel. That's where you're going to start the organizational type meetings and stuff. Eventually, you're going to have to move out here so you can sing. And so that's going to be coming up. Let's see here now. And then after the service today, we are going to have a baptism of little baby Cooper. So that's exciting. And so be praying for that family as well. And I have to invite somebody forward, or I'm going to be in real trouble. Let's see. There she is. Come on up, Sherry. This has to do with the door offering. This is dangerous because once you get Sherry talking about Guatemala, we could be here a while. Okay.
I promise I'll only talk for a minute. Bob asked me to come up, so, I mean, he did open the door, but I really only talk for a minute. I just wanted to mention all those pictures that you saw up there are all from just past trips. We started going in 2012, so this is our 10th year. So we weren't able to go for the last 3 years because we were supposed to go in 2020 in March. We had the trip planned. Bob and I called it like days before, not knowing what was around the corner with COVID. We kept telling everybody, oh, we'll go this summer. And then we haven't been able to go back until now. So we're really excited about getting to go again. I ask foremost for all of your prayers. Please keep the team in your prayers that we have safety, that we stay healthy, and that we're able to just go love these people because that's what we want to do. We haven't seen some of our friends for 3 years now. So we're really anxious to go back and to see them and to share God's love with them again. I wanted to tell you the team that's going. There's 8 people. There's me and Pastor Bob, Connie Corbin, Kevin Shagg, Lars Valen, Lisa Wise, Mark Keller, and his mom, Mary Keller, is going to go too. We're going to be helping to build a home for a family who's very much in need. Some of the pictures you saw up there are the current homes of people, the ones that have the corrugated metal and the blankets and the cardboard, and that's their home. The homes that you saw that were made out of bricks? They're not bricks, blocks. That's what we build. That's what we help build. We go to help build. We cannot possibly build that house in the time that we're there. We help them for about 5 days. So we do not go build an entire house. That's impossible. But we go over and we help them. And also, all the money that is donated from all of you in our congregation is what funds that house. So we're helping to build a home for somebody that would never be able to have a home like that. The home that they live in leaks every time it rains. They're in corrugated metal. It's extremely hot there. The home that all of us help with has doors that they can lock. It has windows that open. These are things that they don't have for $7,000. And then the guys always build some beds because most people don't have a bed. And so, and really the biggest ministry is our VBS, because all those kids you saw sitting on the floor in several pictures, those are the kids that come for our VBS, and we tell them how much God loves them. That's the most important thing. That's it. That's what it's all about. And then that even affects all their families, because at the VBS, moms come and grandmas come, and all those people get to just sit there and listen how much Jesus loves them and what he's done for them. There's nothing more important than that. And so please pray about that and pray for those people. If anyone ever wants to go in the future, please let us know. We would love to take anybody. We have a lot of people that I'm looking out at who have gone, and talk to any of them, and you'll hear about this trip. The family we're building for, I'm almost done. 10 people live in, I wish we had a picture up of their house. 10 people live in this house that's made of corrugated metal. It's by the canal. When you saw that dirty water, that's called the canal. That's what most people drink from. And a lot of the homes where people live are along there. So the family that we're building for, we already know who they are. And that's where they live. And there's 11 people that live in one of those houses. It's multi-generational. Mom and dad, and then their kids and grandkids. All these people live in that home. So this is an opportunity for them that you guys are providing that they would have never, ever had. That we always point them to God. God's the one that provided it for them. So anyway, that's about all I got to say. I just want to say thank you for your prayers. Thank you for any contributions you want to make. If you're not prepared to do that today, you can do it anytime. Just mark that it's for Guatemala. So thank you.
All right, then, my friends, with that, then, we are going to have somebody in the chapel to pray after the service. And the rest of you, I will see you in the back of the room. I'll see you at Bible study. God's blessings on your week.